Jesus Christ, crucified, let him die to save our lives. Risen one, it is done. Sin and death are overcome. Every knee will bow, every tongue will shout, Jesus is the Lord, Jesus is the Lord.
This morning our reading is from John 21, John 21, verses 15 through 19. 21, verses 15 through 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, You will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you're not, where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me.
Right. This mic on. Thank you, Dina, for reading that. Love that from the kids. My kids had a lot of input in that one. They were the ones that were doing this motion down here. They got really involved. Why don't we open up in prayer? Our precious Father, we love you so much, especially on this Sunday when we think about you coming into Jerusalem, God. Think of this Sunday, Lord, where you were coming with your eyes set on the goal, knowing that you were going to die in just a few days. You knew what needed to happen, God, and you loved us enough. So we think of you this Sunday, God, as you come in, as you prepared yourself so many years ago to give your life for us. And I pray that you would open up your word to us this morning. I pray that your words would be spoken as we look at the life of Peter now, Father, and that you would help us to understand the depths of relationship that we can have with you through his life, God the Father. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I have to thank Paul for the music choice as well. You know, Paul asked me, where'd you go, Paul? There you are. Paul asked me what I was going to be preaching on, and I basically told him, Peter. I didn't know much more at that point. But it's funny how God works it out, because the songs you chose, Paul, are going to tie in beautifully, so I love it. We talked a little bit last week about the life of Peter, and we love the life of Peter because he's just a raw, rough character. He's an unformed disciple, and we had talked about the difference between potential for weakness and potential for greatness. This week, we're going to get into the dark portion of Peter's life, Peter in the depths. I want to start off by showing a little video for you, if technology works. Sometimes technology can be a bear to fight with, but if not, we'll just go with it. Okay. This is a pool called La Piscina de la Muerte. Now, when I see it, it looks beautiful. My first reaction literally was, whoa, I want to jump in that with them. It just looks like a beautiful pool. I love cliff diving. I love swimming in beautiful pools. But it's got its name for a reason, the Pool of Death. And just watch. I want you just to watch. These guys swimming in this pool are obviously very strong swimmers. But as the tide comes in and out, this pool becomes not so attractive. You just watch as they try to stand here, tide coming in and out. The stronger the waves get, it just starts thrashing from all sides, and then it even comes over the backside, pulling and sucking, pounding waves till you can't stand anymore. And that crazy guy decides it's time to go in. I don't know what his idea was. Look at the water coming from all sides. It's brutal. And then it just sucks them out to sea. Back and forth, back and forth. The waves pounding and sucking. It's terrible. I don't know who these crazy kids are. Look at the water coming in from all sides here. Something so beautiful can turn so devastating in a heartbeat. All right, you can go ahead and stop the video. Don't worry, they don't die. It goes on for a long time. They make it out of there. But it's amazing. As they think they're getting close, the tide comes in, they looks like they're getting close. And first time I watched this video, I was like, grab a hold, take hold. I was almost yelling at the screen, you know. element, and another wave comes from another side and pulls them right back out where they're at. It's just terrible. It's amazing when we look at something, the force, something that looks so attractive at the beginning. I wasn't joking. When I looked at that video, first time I was like, ooh, I want to jump in that. The enticing beauty of a pool like that. And then the bottom drops out of it, and they're sucked out into the tide. The ocean is a fascinating thing, because with the beauty of the ocean, there is such... you deal with the undertow like that. You deal with how it wants to pull you into the depths. And it can be so destructive. The ocean can be terrifying. And I want us to think of this image here as a picture of sin and the attraction of sin, the attraction of the pull to get us to want to do something. We want to jump into something, and then it doesn't leave us where we wanted to be in the end. It takes us to a whole different spot. And before you know it, you're trying to get back, and every time you think you're getting close, working your way back in, you're back out again. I was also thinking of a story that I had. I went on a guy's retreat in college with some friends to Patrick's Point, and I don't know how many of you have ever been to Agate Beach? Okay, so Agate Beach, it can be beautiful. It's got the cliffs there. The beach itself is more like gravel. It's not the best beach. But I love Agate Beach. Agate Beach is not a swimming beach. It's got a really steep undertow in it. We all knew that. I guess I didn't know how steep it was. There was a kid that was with us that didn't get out a whole lot. Didn't make a lot of trips to the ocean. And it was a thrill for him to go out and play in the waves. He was just so excited. And if I had really thought about how bad the undertow was at Agate Beach, I probably would have said, hey, this isn't the beach to do that. Let's go find somewhere else. But he was out there in those waves for probably a couple hours. And he just wanted to go further and further. Every time he would get knocked down on his face by the waves. And the next time he'd get right back up and be like, oh, I'm going to be able to stand next time and go right back out and see if he could stand up and not get knocked down by a wave. And it would knock him down, and he would go tumbling, and he just never got tired of it. He kept coming back for more. Well, he kept getting deeper and deeper until finally we said, you know what, it's probably not a good idea. Let's call it quits for today. You know, you don't want to get out too deep. But as we were walking away, we really started reading a little bit more about all the signs posted, do not get in water. and we heard all of a sudden an account that apparently less than a month before we were there, two young men were washed out to sea there and died right there where we were at. And all they did was they turned their back on the ocean, and the undertow came and sucked them out, got hold of them. They lost their footing, and they were taken out to the sea. And then when this boy heard that, you can imagine his eyes got really big, and he realized, oh, because it was the moment when he realized, I thought I was standing strong and I was playing with something that was harmless. But it was really, he could have been close to death. But I was thinking about that picture of him standing there trying to be strong, resolved, steadfast, trying to be strong and not be knocked down by the waves. And what it comes down to is that resolve won't keep your feet on the ground, no matter how strong you are. There's a certain point where there's going to be a wave that's going to take you out, especially with the ocean, because you've got something knocking you down, and you got something trying to drag you out from underneath. We're looking at Peter. And Peter, he could write the definition of resolve, of strength. You know, he was the guy that had it all figured out. Go ahead and go to the next slide. I want to bring up, take a look. Oh, that comes up pretty small. Can you read that? If not, I'll read it. Just some of the scripture when we look at Peter's resolve, his determination. John 13:37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Luke 22:33 says, Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Matthew 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I must die with you, I will never deny you. It's interesting how Peter argues with his Lord. But what Peter's saying here is essentially, Lord, I know myself. I know myself better than you do. I love you, but I know myself better than you do, and I know that there's no chance of me ever failing you. I know there's no chance of me ever denying you. I know myself better than you do. See, Peter was a man of action. You can go to the next slide. I think I got one. Peter was a man of action. He was a man of passion. And if there was anything that Peter was certain of, it's that he was never going to fail his Lord. He could rely on his strength. He was never going to let him down. Even if the others were weak, he knew that he could be strong. It's one thing he can count on. Peter loved his Christ. He was determined to be the best for his Lord. The most faithful servant, the strongest, the bravest, who's going to be his Lord's defense. It's funny, even sometimes Peter thinks that he can be his Lord's accountability or his advice. Peter was, he was determined. That's for sure. He was determined he was going to be Jesus' rock. And in his mind, Jesus wasn't going to die. In his mind, Jesus was going to somehow still turn things around, and he was going to rule as the leader of Israel. That's what Peter was thinking. And if he was going to rule, he was going to be right there with him as Jesus' best man. It provokes a question. You can go to the next slide. Actually, the next one, too. The question is, does determination guarantee that you won't let your Lord down? And you know the answer. Does determination fix it? Just like standing out there in the waves, I could be determined that I'm not going to get knocked down, but then I get knocked down. We look at a problem here, but before we do, I want to go into the idea of our identity. It was a lot of this centers around where we identify and where Peter identified. There is a difference between one's identity being for Christ and one's identity being with Christ. I want you to think about that. Identifying for Christ and with Christ. Seems close, but it's not the same. See, Peter wrapped up his identity in all that he could be for Christ. Everything he could be and everything he could do for Christ. But he did not identify with Christ himself. Peter didn't strive to be like Christ. He didn't strive to mimic Christ, to copy Christ. He strived to be Christ's best helper, to do everything he could for Christ. I think of like what Paul was saying when he was going through the songs about Peter walking on water. And that kind of sums it up right there. We often think of that as Peter's strength, like Paul said. But that just sums up Peter's personality. He sees Christ walking on water, and he says, I want to try that. God, tell me to come to you. Let's see if I could do that. And he knew it was God's power, but he was excited to be on board with this. He wanted to be right there with Christ. The problem with all of this, Christ being his strongest, best helper, is that he was still a separate individual from Christ. He was a separate working mechanism from his Lord. They weren't one unified person. They weren't on one goal and one mission. In Peter's identity that he built up for himself, he was the captain of that ship. Picture it that way. His strength was his propeller. Last week, we talked about Peter being an impulsive person, and I said that being impulsive is instinctively acting on the impulses that are fed to you by the flesh, and that's the way Peter lived. Flesh feeds you an impulse, and you act on it. That's why Peter jumped out of the boat. That's why Peter would be the first to talk, the first to act, because He would act instinctively on the impulses of his flesh. But the problem that Peter didn't count on, the problem that the Lord knew, was that the flesh is weak. Mark 14:37, as we're going into this section today, Mark 14:37 says, "And Jesus came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.'" See, Jesus knew Peter had the heart of a lion. He knew that Peter wanted to follow everywhere. But the spirit was willing, the flesh isn't going to get you there, Peter. That's what Jesus is saying. It's got to take a lot more than you being willing. Last week, we went into Satan's desire to sift Peter. We know Satan was very aware of Peter's weakness. I'll read that again. Luke 22:31. Satan says, or not Satan, sorry. This is at the feast when they were all eating, right before they came out to the garden. In Luke 22:31, Jesus said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat." And we said that Satan, the reason why he wanted Peter so bad is because he knew that that man has raw potential. And with that raw potential, if God gets a hold of that characteristic, then he could be a mighty tool for God. But if I get a hold of that characteristic, I can cause a lot of damage. Satan wanted Peter. He saw all that raw, unformed potential, and he knew that he could do something with him. So Satan was very aware of Peter's weakness. Jesus was aware of his weakness. Peter's the only one that wasn't aware that he had a weakness was Peter himself. So we progress in the story. I don't have time to read through a lot of it this morning. I know a lot of you might know the story of how this all happened, of how Peter denied his Lord. And we're just going to skip over the high points. But we get to this point in the garden, right after Jesus talked to him when Peter was sleeping. The guards are ready to come, and Jesus is about ready to be arrested. That point of confrontation is about to come. And for Peter, this is his chance. It's go time for Peter. Because he told his Lord, "Lord, I'm going to be with you. I will never deny you. I will die with you." And to Peter, this was that moment. They're coming. Okay, if this is it, then I'm going to die with my Lord. I'm going to stand. I'm going to show my Lord I'm here with him to the end. And Peter comes out swinging. And I believe Peter was ready to take out as many of those soldiers as he could and die right there to save his Lord. He was determined. The problem was that wasn't what the Lord wanted, was it? Peter was in a very different spot. He pulled out his sword, took a swing at a servant's neck, probably. And the servant probably dodged and got his ear. He was going for it, but it wasn't what the Lord wanted. And Jesus tells him, "Peter, put away your sword." He tells him, "This has to happen," basically. And all of a sudden, Peter's identity that he'd set up for himself crumbles. Because if there's one thing he could count on, he knew that he could protect his Lord, that he could fight for his Lord, right? Now, if Peter's identity would have been in Christ rather than for Christ, then he probably would have been able to see just how far that he had moved away from the heart of God. If he would have been identifying with Christ, he would have been watching his Lord so that he could do everything that he did and act as he acted. And he would have actually listened to him all the times that Jesus said, "Hey, I'm going to have to die, but I'm going to come back." It's not like Jesus didn't prepare them. It's just that's not what Peter wanted. Peter was determined that he wasn't going to let his Lord do that. If he was identified with his Christ, he wouldn't have gotten into this trouble. He wouldn't have departed away. When I was young, I don't know, I was probably seven or so. Seven or eight, I don't know, somewhere in that range. Our family went up to Castle Crags. How many have ever hiked up Castle Crags? A few of you. It's a beautiful hike. It could be a little treacherous for young ones. But it's absolutely beautiful hike. we went with a family, another family. One of the kids that we went with was my age. And so when we were coming down, we got out of the actual steep cliff portion, and we're coming down, and you just have switchbacks back and forth a long way down. And me and this other kid, like any 7-8-year-old, we're going to get down as fast as we could. And we knew where we were going. We're going down to the bottom of the mountain where we started. There was no question about that. We knew where we were going. And so we started cutting the switchbacks. So instead of going this way and that way, we just cut across and take the short way down. And we kept doing that. You know, so we'd run, and then the switchback would come, and we'd cut across, and we were going as fast as we could. And then all of a sudden, I was extremely confident. We were laughing. Nothing was wrong. And then all of a sudden, I noticed a creek that I had never seen before. And it's that moment when you realize, wait a second, I haven't seen any of this before. And you start to wonder, how far am I from the original path? And as an adult, I would have been like, oh, oops. Turn around, follow, trace my tracks back and figure out. But as a 7-8-year-old, I melted. I was just like completely lost. I had no clue where I was or where I was going. And it was a moment of terror, of panic, that I don't know where I am. How far are we gone? This isn't even close. We're down into like this vegetation, and there was no vegetation, and I don't know how far I am. And me and this other kid just started running the other direction and yelling the names of our parents. And of course, we followed steps back, and we found out where we went wrong. See, somewhere along the line, one of those switchbacks that we cut across was a Y, and we were supposed to go straight. We got so caught up. We saw what we thought was the end goal, that, oh, this is where we're heading, and we went for it. And we weren't following anymore. We were making our own path. And in that moment, when you realize that, oh, no, I'm in a whole different place than I'm supposed to be, there's a moment of terror. And that's what I remember experiencing at that moment, and it stuck in my mind. I think that's about where we could put Peter at this point. That moment when all of a sudden he was with his Lord, and then in just an instant, one phrase from his Lord that says, Peter, put your sword away. This has to happen to me. All of a sudden, Peter feels completely alone and lost, because he had built everything upon the foundation of his strength. And what Jesus says shows him that I can't stand on that anymore. And that foundation begins to wash away, like the undertow in the ocean. I think we can get so caught up in trying to do things for God that we don't notice that we aren't with God anymore. You know what I'm saying? We can get so caught up in trying to do things for God that we don't even notice that we aren't even walking with Him anymore. The most important question we need to ask ourselves is not what can I do for God, but what can He do through me? That's where we need to stay. What can God do through me? See, because Peter was ready to do. He was ready to do anything, but he was not ready to be used by his God. That was the last thing on his mind. So we think about identity. One who identifies with Christ, as we had said, rather than identifying for Christ, takes refuge in Christ. That's the biggest difference. He takes refuge in Christ. Rather than stand alone, stand strong as a lone pentacle for Christ, he takes refuge. Go ahead and go to the next slide. Look at that. Isn't that incredible? The amount of sheer power that can come from something like this. And you just see it tearing through there. You can even see pieces flying as it rips through whatever it's coming through. The homes, everything in its path. It's terrible. Massive force of nature. Those winds could come and just rip things down to the ground. Go to the next picture. Okay, I don't know if you can see this very well, but on the left we have the before picture. It's really high up, you can't see a lot, but you could see that there's subdivisions. On the right, you could literally just see a stripe right down the middle of it, where it's just bare dirt. This tornado tore right through the middle, straight down to bare dirt, left nothing in its path. It's interesting when we look at this. Anything above ground carries the potential of being damaged, destroyed, carried away, no matter how heavy or how strong it is or how rooted it may be. It's all gone. Everything that they, every way they built their house, it's gone. You know, see, contractors have a lot of codes that they have to go through, but they don't have a tornado-resistant code that they build their houses for. It's gone. When I look at that picture, one thing strikes me, though. The one thing that isn't gone when that tornado tore through there is the ground, right? See, the ground is the foundation even for the tornado. Nothing touches that. The ground is the foundation that the tornado even comes through on. Nothing affects the ground. And that's why tornado shelters, hurricane shelters, are buried in the ground, right? They place themselves in the ground in a concrete bunker because nothing's going to touch that. It's not about how strong you stand. It's about placing yourself in Christ. That's the picture I want to get. It's not about standing strong. It's about placing yourself in Christ. Psalms 37, 39 through 40 says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and he saves them because they take refuge in him." In other words, what this is saying is that if I stay in the shelter, if I stay in the shelter of our Lord, there I'll be safe. I'm going to go back to the picture of the ocean and of the undertow. An ocean's undertow is going to relentlessly attempt to drag everything upon shore back out into the depths. It could move incredible things. You've seen whales washed up on the beach? I mean, the power of the ocean. Now think of the picture of Satan again in that verse that he says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you." Satan knew Peter's weaknesses. Think about the fact that Satan knows your weakness too. Each one of us has a different personality trait. We're not like Peter. We talked about that last week. We're all very different. We're all individuals. He demanded to sift Peter. And at that moment, when Peter's identity in himself was taken away, that footing, like I said, began to fall apart. And once that began to give away, he didn't have anything to stand for anymore. He didn't know what to stand for. He didn't know what to stand upon, what to fight for. And he was carried out into the depths. It's a cool picture. You guys have heard the story, Peter, most of you, I'm sure. From this point, Jesus is led away. And this lost disciple follows his Savior at a distance. And him and John get inside the temple. And they're... Peter is watching his Lord. And he denies that he even knows him. He's confronted, danger comes upon him, and there it happens. Just like his Lord said, he denies that he even knew him. I want you to actually put up the next picture. Who knows what this is? Sand crabs, yeah. Sand crabs, see now, if you've ever done perch fishing, that's where, if you go to the ocean and you do surf fishing for perch, these little sand crabs, these are dynamite. And you don't even know that they're there, but when you walk on the beach, almost any beach, there are thousands of these things hiding beneath your feet. Creepy? So you go out there and you could dig for these things and pull them up, and the perch love these things. But a sand crab... You take one of these things and you drop them in wet sand, and they will burrow into that sand out of sight faster than you could blink an eye. It's incredible to watch. The sand crab burrows in the sand to keep from being washed out into the undertow. And you don't really know they're there, but they burrow down in there so they're not washed away. And if you know they're there and you're looking for it, when you go to, you should try it sometime. Some beaches don't have as many as others. But when the tide comes in, you might see the things pop up out of the water, and they'll scurry over to another spot, and as soon as that tide starts to come back in, they're back down, and they burrow into the sand so that they don't get washed away. Now, what I love about this is that with these sand crabs, the waves can pound on top, And the undertow can pull, but they're going to be safe because they're buried in the shore. Now think about the shore, just like the ground with the tornado. The waves themselves, the tide and the undertow, all of that rests itself on the shore, on the floor of the ocean. And the waves couldn't exist even if it weren't for the shore of the ocean. The foundation of everything, good and evil. When those waves pound harder and the undertow pulls harder, those sand crabs, they bury themselves deeper and deeper. And that's all they have to worry about. They don't have to worry about anything else but burying themselves in the shore. And they know that the shore is going to take care of the rest. Because as long as the ocean floor itself isn't dragged into the ocean, they got nothing to worry about. The little crab has nothing to fear because he buried himself in the shore. And the changing tides, water comes up, water goes down. The only responsibility is make sure I have a place to bury myself. I hope you can see the correlation that I'm trying to relay here. Go to the next slide. See, Peter could have buried himself in the depths of his Lord. Bunkered down in the depths of his Lord and rested secure, protection, his direction, his omnipotence. But instead, he stood upon his own strength, and as a result, he was swept out into the depths. See the difference? Burying yourself in the depths of the Lord versus being swept out into the depths. Lost in Ailes, Lord. And may we take heed to this. May we think through these things, because when that tide comes in, we might be about our business then, but as soon as you feel that undertow pulling out, our instinct, when you feel the pull of sin, we cannot rely on forms. We cannot rely on self-help books. You cannot rely on some advice that was given to you of how to fight it, how to conquer it, what to do, what steps to take. When temptation is calling and when that sin is pulling on you, we have one thing to do, and that's to bury ourselves, to dive deep, go straight to the Lord. That is what Jesus was saying to Peter. He was saying in the garden, hey, Peter, pray that you don't enter into temptation, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is so weak. The instinct, it should not be to fight. The instinct is got to be bury ourselves in the Lord. How do we do that? We go to the Lord in prayer. We get into his word. We bury ourselves to everything we know about our God so that we can understand that he can hold us safe in his refuge. Wasn't the case for Peter. Luke 22, verse 60, the account of how it all came down, says, and immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you are going to deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. That's the bitter sound of a defeated disciple. He failed. His strength wasn't strong enough. And he became a tool of Satan. It's interesting that this is Luke's account of the story. When you think about Luke's account, Luke wasn't an apostle. Luke wasn't even a Jew. Luke wasn't even from Israel. Paul, the apostle, picked up Luke on one of his missionary journeys when he was passing through Troas, up near Greece. But see, Luke was fascinated with the gospel account. And so the book of Luke, we read through it, it's interviews. It's composed of all the information he gathered firsthand going around interviewing everybody involved. And so when you see specific details like this, they're only mentioned in Luke, you can assume that this was Peter's words. I think this was a direct interview with Peter. What did you remember at this moment? And this is what he remembered. He looked at me. Only Peter knew that. And the Lord looked at me. And I went out and I wept bitterly. Have you been there? Do you know that feeling of defeat? When you're sure that you're going to stand, and you're sure you're not going to fail, maybe it's the same thing that keeps getting at you again and again. Maybe it's the same struggle that you have. Maybe it's a failure at home, as a parent, as a husband, wife. Maybe it's a failure to be the servant of God that you're supposed to be, whatever it is. And you promise God that you're going to be there. You let him down. All of your resolve is not enough. So we look at Peter, a disciple in the depths, carried away and defeated. Now Satan had exactly where he wanted to be. In the depths of despair, tossed back and forth by the swells of guilt and shame, without direction, without foundation, without connection, and without purpose. This is the aftermath of failure, a relationship with his Lord severed. Jerry talked about the example of a sheep cast down. This is a disciple cast down here, ineffective, useless. And enters into this endless cycle now because failure produces guilt. And guilt produces works because if you failed God, you're so guilty about it, you feel like I need to get that back. Guilt tells you, I need to somehow work my way back to a point where I could be in that relationship with God. But works produce failure, and failure produces more guilt. How did it get to this point? If you were to ask Peter, I thought about this, I spent a lot of weight on the sermon, trying to think, what happened to Peter? Like, how did he get to this point? Because he was so strong. And if the Peter wasn't, he wasn't a coward. If the Peter wasn't, he wasn't the man that would deny his life. Maybe there's not. But I think if you were to ask Peter, how did this happen? How did you get to that point? I think he wouldn't have a Peter. Because this happened in his heart. This happened where our hearts deceive us. Our hearts tell us we can do things. Man, we don't have the power to accomplish, but our hearts sometimes tell us that we can. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Understand it. Jesus understood it. He tried to warn Peter. He said, your spirit is Peter, your spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. You know, Peter's going to be deceived by his heart. Paul also says it, the Apostle Paul, Romans chapter 7, 14 through 24, if you want to turn. This is one of the most honest passages in the Bible. That's so beautiful. I'll read a section of it here. It's a bit lengthy. But Paul here says, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's sin that dwells. So I find it to be the law that when I want to do right, evil is close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me a captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of sin and death? That is, you don't get more honest than that passage. To the depths of the, I want to do this. I love God, and I want to serve God. Every time I try, though, I end up doing the exact opposite thing that I try to do. This was written by the Apostle Paul, mind you. One of the most spiritual men that ever lived, probably. His relationship with God is undeniably a profound thing to look at. But he understood it in the heart. And did Peter still love the Lord? Of course he did. How do you know? Well, because of instincts. When Mary came, she said that she'd been to the tomb was empty. She couldn't even finish her sentence, but Peter was up out of his seat, and he was running to them. Why? Because he loved his Lord. When they're out in the boat, and someone says they think they see Jesus on the shore, Peter's in the water. Before they could finish, before they could say, okay, let's turn this boat deep. Peter's in the water. See, his instincts still show that he loves his Lord, but there's this problem, because where there's the guilt that puts a division between you and your Lord, want to be near him, but guilt tells you you can't, because you failed. And so he's stuck in this problen. How many of you ever listened to Don Francisco? Anyways, the whole time I was going through this, his words describing Peter at this point kept ringing in my mind of what was going through Peter, Peter's mind. After he sees the tomb, and he comes to this verse where he's back inside the house, and the anguish came. See if I can remember. The guilt and the anguish came, just melted into shame. Because when last came the choices, I denied I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. The whole point is the relationship can be there, but it's not. Because we have this barrier. At least we tell ourselves that there's a barrier. Guilt tells us there's a barrier. We can't approach our Lord anymore until we work ourselves back up to a point where we're good enough to have that. So they get there in that passage that Dina read for us this morning. They're out in the boat. They see Jesus. Peter jumps to go see his Lord. He didn't think about what he was going to do once he got there. We don't have any recorded conversation of Peter and Jesus up to this point. And they get there. Jesus is eating breakfast already. And Jesus says, go grab some more fish. And Peter runs. He says, serve his Lord. He grabs the fish, first one again, and he drags them back. And they have breakfast. And it appears that they're walking down the beach after breakfast, because later on it makes reference to them walking. And I don't know what that walk was like. There had to be that awkward silence. Peter, you can bring it up. And Jesus asked the question to break this cycle that Peter was hoping he would never ask. Before we get there, I want to look at, I put it on the screen here for you. What, no, it was there, I just skipped over it, Sarah. You were right, and I saw the screen and realized you're probably all confused. Moment of honesty. So what do we do with our guilt? What do we do with our grief and our shame, and how do we break that cycle, the failure to guilt, the guilt to works? This is where Jesus comes in, and he asks this question. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? It's interesting. He couldn't get a worse question to ask Peter at this moment. He uses almost the exact phrase of Peter against him. Peter in the beginning said, Lord, even if all of these fall away, I will never fall away. And now Jesus comes and he says, Simon, do you love me more than these? And the word, some of you might have heard, some of you might not, but the word that Jesus uses here for love, in the Greek, there's a few different options to use. Love, that is the love that says, I will lay down my life for you, type of love. Do you love me that much, more than these? He said you did. It's a knife to the heart. Conviction. He knows. He looked at me. He saw me failing him. And two more times, Jesus asks the same question to Peter. And Peter responds with a different form of love, actually. He responds with the Greek word phileo, which means like a brotherly love. It's a non-committal type of love. See, the guilt was holding Peter back. And Peter's heart, once again, he feels like he loves the Lord, but guilt tells him, I don't love you after what you've done. You have to work for that. You got to earn that back. So Jesus says, do you self-sacrificingly love me? He says, I love you like a brother. He feels like he can't say that he loves his Lord. The question is, why did you keep prodding? Three times he asks, Peter, do you love me? Jesus keep prodding with this question. Did Jesus need proof of Peter's love? Did Jesus want Peter to prove his love to him? That's what Peter felt like he needed. Because it was Peter that was struggling with the concept of love here. I believe Jesus wanted Peter to arrive at one specific point. And that is this. Lord, you know all things. His third response. He breaks down finally, third time, and he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. You know what kind of love I have for you. He wanted Peter right there. He wanted Peter to say, Lord, essentially, God, you know me better than I know myself. See the contrast? Remember in the beginning when, before Peter denied him, Peter's attitude was, God, I know myself better than you know me. I will not fail you. And now Jesus wants to bring Peter to this point that Peter, he wanted him to arrive at the point of, Lord, I know now me better than I know myself. Peter had to find out the hard way that his heart's deceitful. We don't know our hearts. See, we can't even describe for ourselves why we do what we do sometimes. God, in the contrast, he's the one that formed our hearts. And he knows our hearts better than he knows ourselves, and we know ourselves. He knew Peter. And he knew why Peter acted what he did. He knew Peter loved him. Guilt told another story. But see, Jesus doesn't want us to be in that spot. Jesus doesn't want to take us to the same spot that guilt wants to take us. Christ wants us a different place. Say, Lord, you have my heart. Christ says, you don't have to prove your love to me. You can't prove your love to me even if you tried. I know you love me. Come and feed my sheep. When we're looking at Peter and we're going into the depth of relationship with God, going deeper with God, I said last week the first stage is knowing what you were created to be, but the second stage in the life of Peter was getting to a depth of relationship where you understand God knows your heart and you don't know your heart. You understand that I have no choice but to bury myself in my Lord because he knows even my own steps better than I do. He knows even my own thoughts better than I know my own. You want more clarification on that? Read Psalms chapter 139. We have a God who is so far beyond us, knit together in our mother's wombs. And the psalmist finishes there by saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This sermon came to me out of a lot of wrestling. I was going through a point when I felt failing in every aspect. I felt like I was just carrying the weight of so many things on my shoulders because I was not making it. As a husband, a father, as a provider, as everything you can imagine, my walk with the Lord was not what it should be. I wasn't having my time with my God. And all these things were bottled up inside of me, and I just didn't know how to let it out. And I was out on the porch, and at the same time, I'm trying to think through what I'm going to be preaching on my series in Peter. And I finally just broke down before the Lord, and I said, "God, you know my heart better than I do," because I didn't know how to express myself. And it clicked with me there that that's what Peter was feeling. That's where Peter was at. We have a God that knows us. We need to understand the depth of that relationship he wants us to have. If we want to go deeper with God, we need to know that God wants our hearts. He doesn't want our efforts. He doesn't want our strengths. He wants our hearts. Remember last week, what God wanted with Peter was not all of what Peter was good at, not Peter's strength. He just wanted a stone to be used in the hand of a warrior. That's all we could do. Let's pray.